So far in our series, we've discussed numerous topics as they relate to the Scriptures. We have discussed inspiration, the inspiration of the Bible, the truth that the Bible is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. Inspiration extends to every part of the Scripture and every word of the Scripture. The Holy Spirit guided the human authors, so they wrote only the Word of God, without excess, without error, without omission. We've also discussed inerrancy, the truth that the Bible tells the truth in everything it teaches. So whatever is God-breathed cannot be in error. That's not even possible. Our third lesson was on the authority of the Bible. There is only one supreme authority in the universe. That is the God of the Bible. He is the sovereign, absolute, supreme authority. He created all things. He's infinitely higher than all things. He has the right supremely to define how we are to live and what we are to believe. Okay, so if God is the supreme authority and God breathed out the Bible, then the Bible is the supreme and final authority for our faith and practice. Lastly, we discussed the canon, which is the list of books that belong in the Bible. And we said the ultimate criteria for the canon is inspiration. If a book is God-breathed, then it belongs in the canon. But as the Bible was progressively being revealed, being written down, other non-inspired books came into existence. So God providentially guided the church to measure and to approve certain books as being inspired by God. So tonight we can be sure that all 66 books, 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, they are the Word of God, fully trustworthy. None have been lost, none have been added. So those studies, inspiration, inerrancy, authority, and canonicity, they've given us that firm foundation we need to continue on in our study. And tonight we'll be studying the sufficiency of the Scriptures. So what is the chief end of man? You all can respond to this. What's the chief end of man? Say it again. To serve God? Okay. Any other thoughts? Chief end of man. Okay, death. Thank you. These masks. By the way, I was talking to Amy in the pew last Wednesday. You know, I've been up here preaching every week, enjoying no mask. You all have been suffering wearing the mask. I leaned over to Amy. I'm like, this is terrible. It's hard to breathe in these things. So I've been up here enjoying freedom while you all have been in your mask. So sorry about that. Thank you for pulling that aside and giving the answer there, Sheila. And she said, death is the ultimate end of man. True. What's the chief purpose? Well, the chief purpose of man, the chief purpose of woman, of all people, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's the Westminster Shorter Catechism you may have heard about. But man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's why we exist. That's our purpose. Now that truth, our chief end, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, is directly related to the sufficiency of the Scriptures. So let me define sufficiency. In the Scriptures alone, God has given us everything necessary to understand how to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Let me repeat that again. In the Scriptures alone, God has given us everything necessary to understand how to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. In other words, the Bible is necessary, or is all that is necessary for salvation and for godliness. The Bible is all sufficient. Now, before we get into the biblical text, we're going to be in Psalm 19. You can turn there if you'd like. But before we jump into the biblical text, I think it's important that we understand what we do not mean by the sufficiency of the Scriptures. I just defined sufficiency. But what do we not mean by sufficiency? What we don't mean is that the Scriptures tell us everything about everything. Okay? The Scriptures do not tell us everything about everything. They don't tell us how far the earth is from the sun. Unfortunately, they don't tell us how to swing a golf club. We all want to get that perfect swing down, right? They don't tell us how to change the oil in the car. They don't tell us the name of the person we're to marry. They don't even tell us how to differentiate between a chipping sparrow or a house sparrow. Now, Amy's going to liven up on that one because she's an avid bird watcher. We have these feeders all around our porch, and we love to sit and to watch the birds. Any bird watchers in here? Enjoy watching them out the window? Okay, that's good. So the Scriptures do not tell us everything about everything. That's for Google and YouTube, right? Just kidding. Just kidding. Those don't tell us everything about everything either, though they're helpful. But that statement, the Scriptures don't tell us everything about everything, is not demeaning. It doesn't mean that the Scriptures are deficient in any way. Because the Scriptures do tell us something about everything. Not everything about everything, but they do tell us something about everything. Let me use the sparrow. We're talking about sparrows. We'll use the sparrow to illustrate. Why are there sparrows? Why do they exist? Why so much variety of sparrows? Just write just a little thing in creation, just a little bird. Why the sparrow? Why so many varieties? The chipping sparrow, the house sparrow, the song sparrow, white-crowned sparrow, American tree sparrow. Well, go back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. I'll read it for you. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the birds reveal to us that there is a God. There is a God who made all things, who made the universe and everything that's in it. A God who is creative and precise, a God of order. We can see that in the sparrow. The heavens declare the glory of God, right? And so do the birds that soar through the heavens. All of it declares God's glory. Jesus also said this, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." So sparrows also reveal that God tenderly cares for His creation, particularly for His own children. So the Scriptures do tell us something about everything. I hope you're all sticking with me through that. God is the sovereign Creator. Everything in the universe fits perfectly into His grand design. Furthermore, the Scriptures are sufficient to provide principles that enable us to think and act in a manner that glorifies God. Maybe not every minute detail for our lives, but principles that will guide us, principles that can teach us, sufficient principles to help us act and think to the glory of God. I think one of the most clear and concise statements on the sufficiency of the Scriptures is found in Psalm 19, a Psalm of David. And you know, we've been studying the life of David in our Sunday morning series. And we learned there that David experienced that roller coaster of life that each one of us sitting here tonight has experienced. The extreme highs and the extreme lows, the triumphs and defeats in life. He experienced the suffering the guilt of adultery and murder. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. He knew the grief of having a wayward son. So David experienced a lot in life, yet he points to the Scriptures alone as being all sufficient in Psalm chapter 19. We're going to look at that text. David, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pen these powerful words on the sufficiency of Scripture. Look with me, Psalm 19 and verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous." So God's Word is sufficient. It is sufficient for all of life. It tells us how we can glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So David makes six statements there concerning sufficiency, and that will form our outline for this evening. If you're taking notes, there'll be six main points outlined there with David's six different statements. If you'll notice there that David refers to the Scriptures with six different titles as he moves down through verses 7 through 9. You can see he refers to the Scriptures as the law of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commands of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and the ordinances of the Lord. You also notice the name Lord, all caps. That's Yahweh. That's the God of Israel. That's the eternal, unchanging, self-existent, self-sufficient God. So what David is saying is, all Scripture proceeded from the mouth of God, as you read down through. There came from Yahweh, the God of Israel. So the first of the six statements on sufficiency is, Scripture is perfect. First of all, Scripture is perfect. Look back with me at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. What I want to do tonight as we look down through this passage is just take each word and try to the best we can define each word so we can really grasp this passage a little bit deeper, understand the value of the Scriptures, the sufficiency of the Scriptures on a deeper level. So I'll be defining a lot of words. Hope you'll jot some notes down and try to stick with me through that. The word law there, the law of the Lord is perfect. The word law is Torah, which means instruction. I think you all heard that word Torah before. That means instruction. So the law of the Lord, the sum of His instruction is perfect. That word perfect speaks of something that is complete, something that is sufficient. So what David is saying is Scripture lacks nothing. It lacks absolutely nothing. It possesses everything necessary for instruction in our lives. David says Scripture is perfect, reviving the soul. That word reviving can also be translated transforming. Okay, transforming the soul. The word soul speaks of the heart, the inner person, the whole person, the entire person. So if you put all that together there in that one statement, what David is saying is Scripture is sufficient to transform our whole being, our whole person, into what God intended us to be. That's the sufficiency of Scripture there in the first statement. The second statement of sufficiency is Scripture is trustworthy. Scripture is trustworthy. Look with me at the second part of verse 7. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Now, statutes there can be translated witness or testimony. So Scripture is God's witness, His perfect witness, His true and faithful witness of who He is and how we are to live. That statement again, or that testimony, is trustworthy. It is steadfast, a firm foundation on which we can build our lives. So he says, Scripture is trustworthy, making wise the simple. Well, what's wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to apply truth to life circumstances, the ability to apply truth in our daily lives. The Hebrew word for simple here is interesting. It carries the idea of an open door. Okay? I just installed a whole house fan in our house just a few months ago. Anybody have a whole house fan? Know what I'm talking about? Okay, a couple of you do. What that is that's a fan that goes up into your attic, and when you turn it on, it sucks all the hot air out of your house into the attic, and when you crack all your windows, it pulls fresh air in from outside. So you get a constant flow of fresh air. A nice thing. The problem is, in the evenings, outside of our sliding door, we have this light. And that light attracts thousands of bugs every night. So you know what happens, right? You got people going in and out of the slider. You got the whole house fan on. It's nighttime. The light's on. They've all congregated at the light. Swing that slider open and all 1,000 bugs come into the house. That is so annoying. The only downside of the whole house fan, we try not to use that sliding door. That's the image here, right? The mind of the simple person, It's an open door. Everything comes in. It is, that person is undiscerning. That person is foolish and open door. And so what David is saying here in this statement is, Scripture is sufficient to give us wisdom for a godly life. Scripture is sufficient to give us wisdom for a godly life. The third statement of sufficiency, Scripture is right. Scripture is right. Look with me at verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. Now, precepts are principles. Okay, principles. The Scriptures contain every principle we need for life and godliness. Those principles are right. That Hebrew word for right actually carries the idea of straight. Right? Life can be kind of like a maze, right? A challenging and difficult maze. But the idea there is straight. The Bible guides us through the winding path of life. It directs us on the straight path. Later in this psalm, David says, Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. And then notice the second part there. Scripture is right, giving joy to the heart. If we'll just live our lives according to the truth of the Scripture, we will have genuine, lasting joy. It's when we wander off the path, when we go our own way, when we forget the truths of the Scripture, that we experience suffering and pain and sorrow and depression. At least that's been true in my own life. So lasting joy is found in the truth of God's Word. So put that all together. What David is saying is Scripture is sufficient to guide us on the straight path that leads to eternal joy. That's what the Bible is sufficient for. Fourth, the fourth statement of sufficiency is Scripture is radiant. Scripture is radiant. Look at verse 8 in the second part. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Commands. Okay, commands are not suggestions. I got my two boys sitting there with Papa and Grandma. Okay, when I tell my boys, take out the trash. When I tell my boys, go to bed. That's not a suggestion, right? That's a command. God has given me authority in my home, and those are commands I give. They are not optional. They are not suggestions. Same with God's Word. God's commands are not optional. God's commands are not suggestions. He has the absolute sovereign authority in His universe, the one He created. And His commands are radiant. That word can actually be translated clear. God's commands are not puzzling. They're not confusing, but they are clear. David says Scripture is radiant, giving light to the eyes. Because those commands are clear, they bring light to the darkness. They bring order to confusion. So again, put all of that statement together, all those thoughts. David is saying Scripture is sufficient to rule our lives and to bring eternity into sharp focus. That's what they're sufficient for. Fifthly, the Scripture is pure. Scripture is pure. Look with me at verse 9. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. Fear. Fear is talking about awe. It's talking about reverence for God. And you go to that Hebrew word there translated pure. It means the absence of evil and filth. So, Scripture is perfect. Scripture is holy because it proceeded from the mouth of a God who is perfect and holy. And Scripture informs us in how we are to worship that holy God, a God who is perfect and a God who is holy. He says the Scripture is pure, enduring forever. It is permanent. It is unchanging. Remember, Jesus said, Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The truth of God's Word stands. Culture can't change that. Culture cannot change eternal truth. Scripture is always relevant. Scripture is always binding, yesterday and today and forever. So what David is saying is Scripture is sufficient to inform every generation and every culture in genuine worship of God. And the final statement here, the sixth statement of sufficiency is, Scripture is sure. And we'll make some application here in a moment. Look with me, verse 9, the second part. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. Ordinances carries the idea of judicial verdict. The supreme judge has spoken. He's spoken very plainly. He's spoken very clearly in His Word. His Word's the absolute standard. Absolute standard of concerning right and wrong, life and death, truth and error. His ordinances are sure, true, faithful, immovable. And He says, Scripture is sure and altogether righteous. There is only one source of truth and of righteousness in this universe, and that is the Word of God. So to put that together, David is saying Scripture is sufficient to reveal truth and to produce righteousness in those who accept it. So let me go back to our definition, and then I want to take those statements, make a few contrasts, and then really, how can we apply this in our daily lives? So the definition of sufficiency. In the Scriptures alone, God has given us everything necessary to understand how to glorify Him and how to enjoy Him forever. I think the next verse after these six statements is very important to our understanding, to our application of this text. Look with me at verse 10. The Scripture, the words of God, they are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the cone. So Scripture is infinitely more valuable than everything this world has to offer. The Scriptures are sweeter, the sweetest thing in all the universe. I don't know if your mind went here, but as we're working down, there's some implied contrast, you might say. There's a lot of contrast that can be made as you move down through that passage there. The first statement that David makes, the law of the Lord is perfect. Well, think about that. God's instruction is perfect. Man's instruction is imperfect, right? The opposite. There are contrasts here. God's testimony is sure. Man's testimony is uncertain. God's principles are straight. Man's principles are crooked. God's commands are clear. Man's commands are puzzling. God's words are pure. Man's words are corrupt. God's ordinances are absolute. Man's ordinances, they are relative. Think about that. Then why are we so interested in what man has to say? And why are we so uninterested in what God has to say? I asked myself that tonight. Why am I so interested in what human wisdom has to offer? Human reason and thinking has to offer. Christian leaders, though they're important, what they have to offer. And uninterested in what God has to say plainly in His Word to us. Make a couple of applications here. The Scriptures are sufficient authority for the church. Okay? Sufficient authority for the church. When cultural relevance supersedes biblical obedience, the church is on shifting sand. There are a lot of churches on shifting sand today. Let me say that again. When cultural relevance supersedes biblical obedience, the church is on shifting sand. Culture is not the rule for worship. The Word of God is the rule for our worship. The Word of God must take center stage at Johnston Chapel every week. The Word of God has to saturate our praying. It's got to saturate our singing, and it's got to saturate our preaching. The Word of God must have center stage. If a church neglects the Bible, you know what it becomes? It becomes a social gathering that offers empty entertainment. That's all it is. That's all a lot of churches are today. The Word of God, I'll say it again, must forever have center stage at Johnston Chapel. The day we wander away from that is the day that God's blessing is removed from this place. And we have been immensely blessed through the years because our leaders going before me have been faithful to the Word of God. So that's our commitment tonight. We will be faithful to the Word of God. The Word of God will saturate everything here at Johnson Chapel. It will inform our worship. The second thought here is the Scriptures are sufficient authority for the individual. For all of us individually. Corporately, we are the church. But individually, we have our individual walks with Christ. And I think many claim to believe in the sufficiency of Scriptures. But our word, our profession, our belief doesn't match our practice a lot of times. We value human experience and human wisdom above the Word of God. I want to be careful here, but I think it needs to be said. I think we live in an age of perpetual counseling. I think a lot of you know what I'm talking about. And there is a place for good biblical counsel. Don't get me wrong. God has gifted people to discern and to help and to encourage. God has gifted people to do that work of counseling. But there's no doubt we are in the age of perpetual counseling. And what that does is it creates a dependency on man, on man's wisdom, man's help, man's thinking, when we ought to be. Any good biblical counseling is going to direct us to the all-sufficient Savior and the all-sufficient Word of God. That's what good biblical counsel will do. You know, we also live in an age of prominent Christian leaders, which is great, and they produce endless books and endless podcasts, and those are helpful. They can help us in our Christian life, but I want to warn you, we're not dependent upon those Christian men and women, upon those Christian leaders. We all have the privilege, we all have the ability to sit down, to read the Word of God as you're doing tonight, to discern, to understand and apply the Word of God to our lives. We don't need a Christian leader to do that for us, to always be spoon-feeding us. We really have the honor and privilege of holding God's Word. And think about the name of Jesus. He is Wonderful Counselor, right? His wisdom far exceeds the wisdom of any person, of any entity in the world. We have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, who lives in us and illuminates the Scriptures to us. So we're dependent on Christ. We're dependent on the Spirit of God for wisdom and counsel. And like David, we have many dark days, don't we? Days of despair and depression and disappointment. Life is difficult. But praise God, we have Christ and we have the Spirit of God residing in us to teach us, to counsel us, to give us wisdom. Spiritual health. It's not dependent upon how many counseling sessions you go to, how many Christian leaders you follow. It's dependent on how you value the Word of God. It's dependent upon your obedience in response to the Word of God. So the Bible, it's sufficient. Sufficient to answer life's deepest questions. Sufficient to provide for life's deepest needs. I'll close with an illustration this evening from John MacArthur. He writes this, "I have a friend who collects rare Bibles. My favorite is a Bible from 16th century England, one of the earliest printed copies of God's Word. The top third of this Bible is covered with blood, with the blood of its original owner. How did blood get on the pages of that Bible? When Bloody Mary ruled England, she terrorized Protestants, murdering as many as she could. Her soldiers would spill the person's blood, then take his Bible and dip it deep into the blood. A few of those Bibles have been preserved and are known as martyrs' Bibles. I examined the Bible carefully, page by page. I could see where it was well worn from being studied. There were water stains, as if from tears, and places where a thumb had frayed favorite pages. This was someone's most valuable possession, and his or her blood is there to prove it." Is the Word of God precious to you? Is it, in your eyes, the most valuable thing in all of the universe? Is it sweeter than honey to you? Then prove it. Me too. Prove it, Pastor. Prove it by the way you live, the way you interact with it, the way you read it and study it and give your life in obedience to it. God breathed it, men wrote it, and we are to live by the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father, You have been so good and gracious to us to give us Your Word. Your Word is truth. Your Word is immovable. Your Word is relevant for every generation. Father, forgive us for when we neglect it. Forgive us when we lean on human wisdom and human understanding rather than leaning and depending completely on You. Thank You for not leaving us to wander in this world without purpose, without any knowledge of the next life or salvation or how to live. We thank You for giving us all that we need, everything necessary for this life and for the next. We love You. We praise You. I pray that this place, Johnston Chapel, will never stray from Your Word. Help me to maintain that commitment. Help this body to maintain that commitment. If we ever do shift, help that to be called out, to be called down, to be stopped, to be redirected back to the truth of Your Word. It is the only guide, the only source of truth in the universe. We thank You for it, and we do treasure it. Help us to treasure that the rest of this week and the next. Help us to share it boldly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all for being here this evening. Lord bless you this week. Yes, Bill. Okay. I'll repeat that. Rodney Sneed has fallen from a ladder and injured himself, is at Princeton Hospital. So thank you for sharing that, Bill. Everyone, please be in prayer for him. He's been taken to Roanoke. Okay, thank you. He's been taken to Roanoke. So let's all be in prayer for him. In fact, let's take a moment before we go and take that before the Lord. Father, we lift up Rodney to You. We don't know the details, but we know You are with him. You do care for him, Rhonda and the family. Father, we ask that You would comfort him, that You would give peace to all that are involved there, that You would guide the doctor's hands, that You would give them wisdom to respond to his injuries, that You would provide healing for him. And we ask that You would intervene on his behalf even now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.